How many came here tonight expecting and believing? Amen. Amen. Well, if you didn't come expecting and believing, get the switch of faith turned on. God's got something to say to you. Look at somebody and tell them, God's got something to say to you tonight. Get your mind off your neighbor. Tell them, get your mind off your neighbor. Tell them, get your mind off your schedule. Get your mind off the preacher. Get your mind off of whatever else it might be on. And get your mind on God. Get your heart on God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You have your Bible tonight. Let's go straight to the Word. We're in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. We're going straight to the Word. Acts 25. We'll start at verse 9. While you're turning to Acts 25, verse 9, I want to say this. Decisions. This is a time of year when people are making lots of decisions. Say that with me. Decisions. Decisions. And no doubt you're making many decisions. You know, I remember it was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, this time of year, actually late November, I remember meeting with the Hagans And they asked me if I would come on staff at that time, full time, leave my job. And things have been going pretty well for me in business. And sometimes people say, well, you know, if things are going really good, then that's God. So if a door is open, then that must be God's answer. You know, a door can be open and that may not be the will of God for you. There's a better way to be led than that. If that's the only way you get led, you're going to get misled a lot. You're going to get misled a lot. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to fill out a list of pros and cons, and that's how I'll decide whether or not to do something. Just this pros, all the pros to do it, all the cons. If the pros outweigh the cons, then I'll do it. Oh, you're going to get misled a lot if you do that. God's got a better way. I said, God's got a much better way than that. And so it was 20 years ago, meeting with the Hagans over dinner, they asked me to come on staff I'd prayed about that and the Lord told us to do that. That was a great decision. That was a great decision, man. I didn't come on staff till February 2002. It was 2001 when they were asking me, late November 2001. And I told them I needed some time to get things shored up at FedEx, and I had just taken another station, needed to get managers hired, didn't want to leave them in a lurch, and told them I'd need about 45 days to get it all wrapped up with a bow for somebody to take over. And the Hagans were so gracious. I remember they said, if you're that concerned about the business of FedEx, we know you'll take care of Rhema. And they gave me 45 extra days to come over, and I'll never forget that. But it was during this season that all those decisions were being made. It was one of the best decisions I ever made, coming to work for the Hagan family. This ministry was one of the best decisions. This February will be 20 years officially. Man, and I am so, praise God, I give God the glory. To God be the glory. But it was a great decision. I remember the decision to move out here. Man, that was a big decision. How many of you had to face that decision to move here to Tulsa or Broken Arrow from some other place? Ooh-wee, wasn't that a big decision? Ooh, that was a big decision right there. Oh, man. And sometimes people arrive at those decisions with trepidation. But I remember coming out here, oh my goodness, leaving jobs, leaving family, leaving everything that you're comfortable with, coming out of your comfort zone and getting a U-Haul and towing a truck, a car behind the truck. And oh man, I remember coming out here we made it through West Virginia. We made it through West Virginia. We were in the mountains of West Virginia. I'll never forget that. On the way out here, 1985. We got so tired. We were driving at night, it was a standard shift on the U-Haul. I had to do all the driving. My wife didn't drive a standard shift. We were towing a car, and we're going up and down those mountains of trucker routes, you know, and trucks weaving in and out. And it got to be around midnight, and I was tired from driving, and we decided to get a hotel, except the state fair was in town. We didn't know that. All the hotels were taken up. Except I think they had one that was $300 a night. Back in 1985, I wasn't paying $300 a night. You told me you had a hotel at the Taj Mahal, I wasn't paying $300 back in 1985 for that. But anyway, we went to a rest area, I'll never forget, and we were just wearied and just thought, well, we'll just sleep a little bit in the truck and then we'll just get up and keep going. And We met a young man. He was working at the rest area. He was an employee, and he was welcoming people, I guess, you know, and he got off right around midnight, and we got there a few minutes before midnight, and I never forget. He just was very kind, and he said, "Where are y'all coming from?" We told him we were moving from Virginia, going to Rhema, going to Bible school, and he was just so kind and considerate, and he just said, "You know, you're on a major trucking route, and I see you got a U-Haul out there, and you're towing a car, and it's really not safe to be towing that car up and down the hills at night with all these trucks whizzing by you, and you really need to get a place to stay." And we tried, and we, you know, told him, you know, there was no places available, and so we were just gonna sleep in the car and keep going, keep driving. And he stepped away and made a call, and then he came back. He said, "Well, I just called my wife, and she told me to bring y'all to the house. I get off at midnight, a couple of minutes. She told me to bring y'all over to the house, and just spend the night at our house." And I thought, "There ain't no way I'm going to your house." You know, I was thinking, you know, old Jersey boy, I was thinking, you know, the devil trying to take me out before I ever get to Rhema. I'm like, the devil, you know, the devil, just be like the devil, try to kill you before you go to Rhema. I said, "I ain't going to hell." This man could be an axe murderer. I was thinking, I don't know him from Adam. He might be an axe murderer. I said, "Ain't no way I'm going to his house." And he just kept saying, "Listen, you can't drive up and down that mountain." And suddenly we had a decision to make, and I never forget going back to the truck and praying for about 30 minutes. I prayed in the Spirit, boy, but I prayed in the Spirit, prayed in the Spirit. And just a peace came upon us. Just a peace settled down in our gut. Oh, just an abiding peace. And it just seemed right to do that. And so against all of my New Jersey good sense, I said yes, and we went to his house. He told me, he said, "Just pull the truck straight in. Don't try to back it in or turn it around. Just pull it straight in." I told he had a big old yard, you know, and I was trying to whip that thing around so it would be pointing out. And my wife was saying, "Honey," he said, "just pull it straight in. Don't whip the truck around like that." I said, "Girl, we might leave here in the midnight running." You know, I said, "We might leave here in the middle of the night running. I'm going to run over everything between here and the highway. I don't want to have to back nothing out," you know, so. But they were the nicest, sweetest people, and his wife just made us a meal and got up early and made us breakfast, and they just prayed for us as we came. And man, that was a good decision that night. I wondered about that one, but I was like, oh man, your head can get in the way sometimes. We're talking about decisions tonight. We're in Acts chapter 25. We're at verse 9. "But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?' But Paul said, 'I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I've done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, then I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar.' And then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar? And to Caesar you shall go.'" Let your eyes slip down to verse 21, Acts 25, verse 21. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." And tomorrow, he said, "You shall hear him." Then go down to 26, Acts 26, verse 32. Acts 26 and 32. 26 and 32. "And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar.'" Let me stop right there. What are you talking about? Paul made a decision. He was under trial, and he made a decision to appeal his case to Caesar. He had that right. He was one of the limited people in society who had a right to appeal all the way to the emperor. And the reason he had that right is because he was a Roman citizen. Paul was not only a Jew trained from Tarsus, trained by Gamaliel, and all of his wonderful resume, no doubt you've read, but Paul was also a Roman citizen. And Paul knew his rights under his Roman citizenship. And at this time, the Jews had formed a mob and they were trying to kill him. And so much so that even 40 of them had taken a vow in the previous chapter. They had taken a vow that they would never eat again until they had killed him. And their plot was to just ask if they could talk to him and just get some information from him. And then their plan was, we'll just kill him. We're going to, he was being held in confinement while one of the Roman commanders tried to find out who he was and what was going on. He was trying to get the facts of the case. But the bottom line is they were going to kill him, and they were trying to find any way they could just get him in their presence so that they could kill him. And Paul, he made a decision. A decision. We're talking about decisions. He made a decision to appeal to Caesar. And after he makes the decision, initially, it looks like, from a natural perspective, if you just look at it in the natural, it looks like he made the wrong decision. Because King Agrippa says to Governor Festus, as I read to you, this man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. So the people who have the authority to release him, they decide, hey, you know what? If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we would have let him go. It looks like, man, Paul blew it there. But when you read the whole story and the whole context and you see the number of people plotting to kill him, the best thing Paul could do was get out of there and get to Rome. He was under military guard. Claudius Lysias had 470 soldiers guard him and get him up to Philippi and Caesarea. So the best thing he could do, the best protection he had, was under Roman security. And when he appealed to Caesar, of course, you know, I say it looks like it could have been a bad decision, because what happened when he appealed to Caesar? Well, first they said, well, we would have let him go. But if they let him go, somebody would have killed him. They would have killed him on the spot the moment he was let go. It looks like it was a bad decision because he gets on a ship headed to Rome. And guess what happens to the ship? The ship had a huge accident. And look with me. You're in Acts 27. Look at Acts 27. In Acts 27, verse 9. Look at verse 9. When considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over. Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering. Listen how they reached the decision. The majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix. Do you see how they made that decision? The majority made a decision. And sometimes people get in so much trouble because they're listening to the majority and they want to know, well, what does the majority think? And you can talk to the majority all day and night and you might make a wrong, you might make a terrible decision. Just because the majority agrees on something doesn't mean that's the right thing for you to do. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. You'll never make the right decisions. You'll never make good decisions listening to the majority. Brother won't get an amen teaching like that. I'm saying the decisions you make in these next few weeks and days are critical to what happens in your next 6 months and in your next year. I'm saying the Lord sent me here to tell you, be careful. The decision that some of us are about to make are going to affect you in the next 6 months and the next year on out into your future. You've got to make the right decision. You can't afford to make willy-nilly decisions. Wish I had a bigger amen. Amen. And so they took a vote from the majority. The majority said, let's sail. So they started sailing. A Euroquillo came and, man, blew them 200 miles off course just like that. And, of course, what happened? The decision they made to sail, based on the majority, they lost the whole ship. Yeah. They lost all the tackle of the ship. Yeah. They lost all the cargo on the ship. Yeah, and if Paul hadn't been on board, they would have lost all 276 souls that were on that ship. But the Lord said, I'm going to spare the people because of you, Paul. Because you're on the ship, I'm going to spare all 275 other people on the ship. Yeah. It was a critically wrong decision. I can't say in my life I've always made the right decision. I can recall times when there were decisions I wish I hadn't made. But I'll tell you this, I've tried to learn. I've endeavored to learn. When I haven't made a right decision, I've endeavored to learn. Yeah. And so tonight, we're talking about how to make sound, spirit-led decisions. Because you're going to be, if you're not faced with decisions right now, you're going to be faced with decisions. And so let's talk about how to make them real quick. I want to give you five things real quick, five keys real quick. Let's go. Number one, get all the facts. If you're going to make good decisions, get the facts. Over in Acts 21, 33 and 34, Claudius Lysias, he was trying to gather the facts about Paul. He didn't know what to believe. People were yelling one thing, people were yelling another. And because of all the commotion, he could not get the facts. Don't let the commotion in your life keep you from getting the facts. God gave you a brain and he expects you and I to use it. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Get the facts, get the facts. Over in Proverbs 14:8, it says, a wise man looks ahead. The wise man looks ahead. The fool refuses to look at the facts. Over in the Living Bible says that a wise man looks ahead, but a fool refuses to look at the facts. Proverbs 14:8. Yeah, get the facts. Whatever it is, whatever decision you have to make, you need to get the facts on that. Secondly, listen, get good advice. Proverbs 11:14. In the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. Write that down. Proverbs 11:14. You could also write Proverbs 15:22. You could also write Proverbs 24:6. They all say the same thing. In the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. And you need to get some wisdom. Get some advice. You have to make a decision. You're making financial decisions. You're making important decisions. You need to get some good, sound financial advice if you're making a financial decision or whatever it is. You know I'm getting ready to get married. January, first week of January, I'm getting married. Woohoo, woohoo, praise God. Ooh, don't get me going up here. But you know, in all the decisions leading up to that, you know, I made sure to get some good advice. You know, like I said to Tony, my fiance, I said, I'm not doing anything before we have Pastor Mrs. Hagen's blessing. And she just agreed with that 100%, want us to do that. I agree with you 100%. Let's talk to them. Let's see what they think. They're our pastors. Let's see. They have wisdom. Let's talk to them. Let's make ourselves, let's listen. Let's be willing to listen and adjust and whatever they think. Wish I had a bigger amen. Brother got one amen on that. But there ought to be somebody that you trust to be able to speak into your life. And when you're about to make major decisions, you ought to be able to consult with them. Yeah. You know, I wanted to talk to my tax guy before getting married. I told my tax guy, I said, listen, I'm thinking about getting married. And if I get married, how does that affect me financially? How does that affect my taxes next year? How does that affect what I'm doing this year? Is it more? Would it be more wise for me to get married at the end of 2021 or at the beginning of 2022? I wanted to get some good advice. I know sometimes people say, well, the only advice I want to get is from somebody who's a believer. That's a good thing. But listen, if you need advice in a specific area, you better get somebody with expertise in a specific area. The brother won't get an amen teaching like that. Listen, you can talk in tongues all you want, but if I need my car fixed and you don't know anything about fixing my kind of car, I'm not coming to you. I love the fact you speak in tongues. I love the fact, yeah, I know God will give you wisdom in a bunch of areas, but I ain't bringing my car to you. I want somebody with specific knowledge in that area. You're trying to buy a home. You need somebody with knowledge in that area. A brother won't get an amen teaching like that. First, get the facts. Second, get some good advice. Make sure you get some good advice. You're going to buy a car or a home. You're going to buy a car. You need to have information on what does it take to maintain that car. What's it cost for a year to drive that car, to put gas in that car? What's it cost to insure that car? What's it cost to repair that kind of car? What? Because some places, you know, depending on, you know, I have a foreign car and labor charges are more for a foreign car typically than a domestic car. But get some good advice. Listen, get the facts. Number two, get some good advice. Number three, get the word. Get the word on the subject. Deuteronomy 8:7, Deuteronomy 8:12, Deuteronomy 8:18. Oh man, get the word, get the word. Those are great scriptures. You're getting ready to buy a house, or you're thinking about buying a house. Man, you better get the word. Get the word so that you can hear all that God has for you. Man, oh man, because if you'll get the word, then you'll know exactly what God wants to tell you. Let me read you just a couple of those real quick. Man, whenever I've gone to buy a house, or whenever that was a season, man, I got in the word. And I always dig these scriptures out. What did I tell you? Deuteronomy 8:7, 8:12, 8:18. 8:7 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs flowing forth, valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, land where you will eat good food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Look at verse 12. "Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses and lived in them." Man, the Lord wants you to have a good house to live in. Look at verse 18. "But you shall remember the Lord your God. It's he who's giving you the power to get wealth." God wants you to be blessed and have all of your needs met. Get the word on the subject. So Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Listen, if you're worried about something, something's troubling you, you need to get the word on that. If you get the word on that, the first thing you're going to realize is that's a command to not be anxious. We're commanded to not be anxious. How about Philippians 4, 19? "Listen, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." How about 2 Peter 1, 4, "Whereby has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we need to get God's promises. Whatever it is, we can't claim something that God doesn't promise us. Brother won't get an amen like that. Somebody says, I saw a person that I like, some single person said, "I saw a person that I like, I claim them." You're not going to get very far with that. Say why? Because God's given us authority over demon spirits. He has not given us authority over human spirits. He's given human spirits a free will. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen. I don't have time to teach you on that. But listen, get the facts. Number two, get good advice. Number three, get the word on the subject. You've got to get God's word. Number four, get God's timing. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "There's a time for everything under the sun." Habakkuk 2:3, it says, "It shall come to pass, though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall come to pass at last." That's Habakkuk 2:3. And then 1 Peter 5:6-7, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season." Verse 6, due season. "Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Verse 7. But there's a due season for things. Wish I had a bigger amen. It's so important that we know what season we're in. There's a season for things. Now there have been seasons in my life when it was a season to enjoy my apartment. And I loved, God blessed us with some wonderful apartments. That's the season we were in. Praise God, is happy, just happy, happy as a lark. And then there came another season to buy a house and then to buy other houses. And so you got to know what season you're in. Hey, and if you're in the season of a smart car, then you ought to be happy and blessed. Anybody know what a smart car is? You ought to be happy and blessed. You might be in a season of a Cadillac. That you might be happy and blessed there. But know your season. Don't let anybody else get you out of your season. I wish I had a bigger amen there. Know God's timing and don't be pressured, even during this holiday season. Don't be pressured into doing things that you can't afford to do. And can I give you this tip? Just because you have a credit limit or a bank tells you they'll finance something, that still doesn't mean you should do that. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Some people, their only decision making is if I get approved, that's God. That's it. That's all I'm done. You better listen to the Lord. Listen, get God's timing. Finally, listen, get the leading of the Holy Spirit. Get the leading of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Proverbs 20, verse 5. "A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." God's got a plan. Whatever it is you're praying about, believing for, God's got a plan to get you there. A plan in the heart of a man or a woman is like deep water, but a man or woman of understanding will draw that thing out. And sometimes things have to be drawn out in prayer. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. And sometimes there's a season to pray things out and to get into faith, to enter into faith, so that then when you do arrive at that season, you've already arrived there first in faith. Get the leading of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:14 and Romans 8:16, and somebody may have a word for you. Somebody may speak a prophetic word over you. Praise God. Somebody gives you a prophetic word. They have a prophetic utterance. Praise God. But let me tell you this about a prophetic utterance. It better bear witness with your spirit. Over in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, Paul was given a prophetic utterance, and people interpreted it one way, and he interpreted it another way. And the utterance came saying, don't go into Jerusalem. Don't go into whoever owns this belt. Don't bonds and afflictions await you. Don't go into Jerusalem. And Luke and the rest of his entourage said, Paul, don't go. That's God telling you not to go. And Paul said, what are you doing? You're weeping and breaking my heart. I know I'm supposed to go. Read Acts 18, read Acts 19. It says there, he had it in his spirit. He was bound for Jerusalem. He already had it in his spirit. Before he ever got a prophetic word, he had it in his spirit. He was supposed to go there. What happened when he got there? He was arrested. He was beaten. It was tough times. And sometimes when you make a decision, challenge can come. Oh, but if you'll follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, then you can stand your ground. And you can say that I know that you led me, Father God, to make this decision. And then when the dust settles, when the smoke clears, you'll be blessed. And just because a challenge comes doesn't mean you made a wrong decision. Challenges always come, no matter what decision you make. But oh, when you wait on the Lord, and when you hear from heaven, and when you have it down on the inside, you can make a decision that is spirit-filled and spirit-led. So trust the Lord. Trust him to lead you and guide you. Let's pray together. Father, we've endeavored to share in this time that we have with your people. Oh, decisions, and the importance of making a good decision. And Father, getting the facts, getting good advice, getting the word on the subject, getting God's timing, getting the leading of the Holy Ghost, all will lead to good decisions. And Father, we realize so many of us are making critical decisions that will affect us in the next year and in the years to come. And so help us, lead us, and guide us in all of these decisions. So we'll make the right decisions and then just be blessed and be able to walk out your will. So thank you for helping your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.